Now that you know it, let's sing it again. He is here. People said, amen.
Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here this morning and braving the questionable snow. I was expecting a little bit more snow, but I guess it's just cold rain. But thank you all for being here. And appreciate the good singing already this morning. We've got several different things going on today. And then, of course, this week, as we always do, we will be having a NMI council meeting right after the service this morning in the conference room. So if you are on the NMI council, hang around for a few minutes. I don't intend to keep us very long, just talking over a few things for the rest of the year. We will not have choir practice tonight. I don't know if you all have heard, but there's a game on TV tonight that some of you may be interested in. So, but we won't be having choir practice. We are going to be having a Super Bowl party, if you could call it that.
S-O-U-P.
Yeah, S-O-U-P, soup. Or bowl. So that'll be starting at 5 o'clock in the Family Life Center. So bring a pot of your favorite soup, and it is a good day for it. So this will be fun. It'll be extra fun, and we're going to hang out down there. There are going to be people playing bingo if you don't want to watch the Super Bowl. There are going to be games for those who don't care about watching the game. The pastor is still going to have his small group that'll come up here at 6. Is that right? Yeah, so there's going to be activities for anybody and everybody. So come out and hang out with us. But make sure that you bring your soup. So that's important. Because we like to eat, you know. So Ladies Quilters will be on this Tuesday at 9 a.m. in the in the Good News Classroom. So ladies, don't forget about that. This Wednesday, we will be having our wonderful Wednesday. And Pastor William and Pastor Tyler will be talking about their experiences back in January when they went on the NDR trip up to the area in eastern Kentucky that had flooded. And so that will be at 6 p.m. Then we have Grief Share at 10 on Friday. So see Jane Montgomery if you have any questions about that. And then we have been announcing for several weeks, and the teens have been selling you tickets, and we appreciate everybody who has planned to attend, that we are having the Valentine's Banquet this upcoming Saturday on the 18th at 6 p.m. Now, if you are in Young at Heart, Arlene is going to be getting down to the Family Life Center kitchen at about 1 o'clock Saturday to begin trying to get things together and make sure everything is ready for the banquet. So she would be glad for your help if you can be there at 1. If you can't be there at 1, she'll be glad for your help whenever you can be there that afternoon. But she needs help cooking from you Young at Hearters. And so I know we've got a good crowd that'll be there for the Valentine's banquet. Men, Saturday is not Valentine's Day. It is Tuesday. So if you wait to take your lady to this banquet on Saturday, it's too late. You've already missed it. So I just wanted to throw that out there to remind you. Cards and flowers come earlier in the week. So we still have our box out there for Dops and Wops for Xavier Allen. So please don't forget about that if you've not had a chance to throw some of those in there. We announced for several weeks now that we will be having a walking group on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday down in the Family Life Center from 10 to 11. So be walking inside while the weather is not good, but then be walking outside after it warms up and is a little bit nicer. And we have our alabaster box out. February, of course, is Alabaster Month. Thank you to everyone who has already dumped their money in there. But don't forget about that for the rest of this month whenever you have a chance to bring your box in to fund those projects for the Church of Nazarene around the world, building projects. Of course, many other things in the newsletter that go out on Friday. Make sure you are staying on top of that. And we appreciate you all for being here today. Oh, and I forgot. I knew I had one more thing. The sheets are back there for tonight's Bible study if you want to go ahead and grab that so you can be looking ahead and be ready for tonight.
Noisy offering is today, and that goes for Valentine's for Jesus. It is going, Jesse, I realized after I told you I would do this, it's for Poland, isn't it? It's for a refugee center that is in Poland that they are helping with the Ukrainian refugees. And so today is noisy offering. We want to ask you if you've got your change. When the kids get the buckets, be sure and hold your hand up. Let them know that you've got it. We've got a bunch of kids who are eager this morning to collect that offering. And the reason we call it noisy offering, if you've not been here before, you're about to find out. And so let's pray for the offering this morning. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that we have this opportunity to give in order that people who are hurting, people who have had to flee their homes, that they might know that there is someone who cares. And so we pray for that refugee center this morning and ask you, Lord, that as they bless and as they help these who are fleeing war, I ask you, God, that you would use what we do here today through this noisy offering, through Valentine's for Jesus, in order that their hearts and lives would be touched. We're not just giving them food. We're also giving them the gospel. And so I pray that they would be touched and they would be helped. And we love you and give you glory and honor and praise for the opportunity to give this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, kids.
Probably many of you have been reading and have been hearing about the revival that has broke out at Asbury, the Asbury campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. This began on Tuesday in chapel. It was supposed to be just an hour chapel. And that service, as far as I know, continues through this morning even. The Holy Spirit just came in such power as revival is seemingly spontaneously breaking out there. And those of us who have been around a while, remember in 1970 when revival broke out at Asbury College, and we watched as young men and women, their lives were literally changed. Dad was pastoring in Gadsden, Alabama, and some of those kids that had gone up just to see what was happening came back, and they began to talk about, and this was even years later when I met them and when Dad met these young people. They began to talk about what God had done in that Asbury revival in their lives. I've been reading about it through various sources. It's kind of all over Facebook. Pastor Tyler and I were talking about this yesterday as we drove up for a meeting that we had. And the psalmist said in Psalm 85, verse 6, "Will you not revive your people that they may rejoice in you?" If you go back and you look at all of Psalm 85, you're going to find there that the psalmist has laid out the problems in the land. And then with a cry of desperation, he says this, "Will you not revive us again?" This morning I woke up, I had my message all planned. I woke up at a little after 5 and got up and I told Susie as we were getting dressed, I said, "I'm going on to the church." And I said, "I don't feel that my message is right. I don't know what I'm going to preach on, but I'm going to the church." And I got here and I prayed and I looked and I tried to figure out and nothing ever came. And so I said, "Well, I will preach what I have prepared." Pastor Tyler comes to me this morning and he says, "The Lord is burning in my heart a message, and I'm not stupid enough to get in God's way." Amen. And so we're swapping roles this morning, and Pastor Tyler's going to preach here in just a few minutes. But as we sing and as we praise God, I want you to pray and say, "Oh God, what do you want to do in me today? What do you want to do in our church today?" And as we are obedient to God, I promise you, he is going to do something miraculous for us. We're singing some old hymns this morning that you all know. And if you don't know them, then you need to know them. How about that? Let's stand together as we sing, if you're able.
My heart was distressed, neath Jehovah's red frown, and lo, in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the solid rock to stay. He puts a song in my happy soul today. Song of praise, hallelujah. He placed me upon the strong rock by his side. My steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by his grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the deep miry clay. Song, 'twas a new song of praise. praise by day and by night. Its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the deep, miry clay. He set my feet on the solid rock to stay.
Sing that chorus again. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I love you, and I lift my voice.
We're grateful, Lord,
for the rock upon which we stand. We're grateful, Lord, that when we found ourselves far and away from you, that you brought us out of the mess that we were in, and you set us upon a solid rock, and that solid rock is Christ Jesus. We're grateful, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We're grateful, Lord, for the ways that your Spirit has moved and is moving in our world today. Lord, we might look at situations and circumstances and wonder what in the world is going on, but we're so thankful that we serve a God who is in control and who is able to touch and able to help and able to heal. And we're grateful, Father, that we can come to you this morning knowing, Lord, that you are at work in our hearts and in our lives even now if we'll simply be obedient to you. Lord, we can't depend upon what's happening 4 hours away. As much as we praise you and as much as we give you glory for what you're doing there, Lord, you want to do something fresh and new here. And so with the psalmist this morning, we cry out, will you not revive us again that your people might rejoice in thee? And so, Lord, we believe you want to do that. And we ask you that this morning, Lord, very early as hearts were uneasy and we wondered, Lord, what you were doing and why all of a sudden it seemed like things were changing. Lord, we believe you not only moved on my heart, but Lord, I believe you moved on Pastor Tyler's heart. And so, Lord, this morning we are trusting you that you're going to move and that you're going to help. And so, Lord, we believe you today for the results. There are needs, there are burdens, some of which we just learned about a while ago. Those who are caring for parents, those who are having test results this week, those who are having surgery this week. Lord, you know about each and every one of them. And we ask you, God, even now, that you would reach your healing hand. Healing hand down and touch and help as only you can. We trust you, God. For Lord, these things are beyond our control. They're beyond what we are able to do, humanly speaking. But thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that you are able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine according to your power that's at work within us. And so, Lord, we believe you for that today, for these who need your touch. Lord, I pray that you'd give us open, receptive hearts. Help us, oh God, that we would hear from you today and that you would move on our hearts in a mighty way. And for the good things that you are going to accomplish in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, in our world, we give you praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
A revival broke out at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. It started as a 10 a.m. service on Tuesday morning, and it's still going on as we speak. But here's a fun fact. God is not any more present in Wilmore, Kentucky than God is present in Crossville, Tennessee right now. The problem is this. It's the realization of the potential. God's presence is everywhere. We just don't always tap into it. This morning, we're going to talk about preparing for rain. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verses 16 through 45. And it's a pretty lengthy portion of scripture, but I'll read it to you and make it a whole lot easier for you. So, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 through 45. And it says this, it says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed Baal. Now summon the people from all over to Israel, to meet on Mount Carmel, and bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, if Yahweh is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them and said, "Shout louder. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought. Or maybe he's busy. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was torn and which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water. Pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up all the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate, flat on their faces, and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. "Go look to the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's fist is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you." This morning, I want us to understand something. God is calling us as Christians to prepare for the rain. This past week, like I said, this revival broke out in Wilmore, and it's spreading all over the world. I mean, there are reports of revival breaking out in other countries, revival breaking out in other colleges and universities. And God is moving. But what we see here in this scripture that we just read is a nation of people who are not necessarily doing what they should be doing in the face of God. In an attempt to draw this wayward kingdom back to God, back to Yahweh, Elijah, earlier on, before what we read, prophesies a drought that's going to last for 3 years. And what is really going on there is Elijah is prophesying a direct attack on Baal. He's prophesying a direct attack on everything that Baal stands for. See, Baal was the Phoenician fertility god. He was the god of storms, the god of lightning, the god of rain. And for Elijah to say there was going to be a drought for 3 years was a direct stab at Baal. It was directly against everything that Baal stood to accomplish. He prophesied this physical drought, but the problem was that there ended up being a spiritual drought as well. See, Jezebel had cut off all of these prophets of Yahweh. She'd forced her Phoenician belief system on the people and pressed Ahab to persecute the prophets. There was one scholar that said this: Jezebel was not content with a private chapel, nor with her husband's readiness to pay lip service to Baal. She meant to dethrone the God of Israel and make her Baal the chief deity and her faith the official state religion. See, there's some things that I noticed from this scripture. We talked about the fact that God is always presence, but if we want to be honest about it, God's presence is sometimes hindered by outside factors. Like I said, it's not that God is any more present in Wilmore, Kentucky than he is in Crossville, Tennessee. It's just that we often go around with his presence unrealized. We don't tap into the source, and that's where we get ourselves in trouble. That's the problem that we have. The first thing that I notice is this in this scripture. The people that Elijah is speaking to, the people of Israel, are not decisive people. He comes to them and he says this. He says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" Now, here's the thing that we need to understand. This was an all or nothing challenge from Elijah. This paints this image of this bird that's hopping back and forth between two branches, and it's unable to decide which branch it wants to settle on. That's what Elijah is kind of painting here. For all intents and purposes, what had happened was Israel had stepped out on their covenant with God. God had made them a promise, and Elijah comes to them and asks them this question, says, "How long are you going to waver between two opinions?" And the people were completely silent, is what it says. The people said nothing. They were trying to make room in their lives for Yahweh and Baal, is what was happening. They were trying to fit both of them into the same pot, and it wasn't working out. See, like one who has stepped out on a marriage, they wanted the support of their partner, right? They wanted the support of their marriage partner, but they didn't want to give up their illicit lover, is what was really happening here for the people of Israel. That was the problem that they were facing. See, here's what scares me, is the fact that we may be very much just like this in the church today. See, the problem is, if revival were to break out in the church today, I'm not entirely sure we could handle it. I'm not entirely sure we would even know how to respond if God started moving in our midst in an uncontrolled way. That's what is about to happen to these people here on Mount Carmel. Elijah asks him a question. He says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "How many more sermons do you want? How many more Sundays must roll away wasted? How many warnings? How many sicknesses? How many tollings of the bell to warn you that you must die? How many graves must be dug for your family before you will be impressed? How many plagues and pestilences must ravage this city before you will turn to God in truth? How long," he says, "will you waver between two opinions?" Like it says here, the people were silent. Now, there's something interesting about that word there, because when it talks about the people being silent, the Hebrew word there indicates that the people literally turned their backs to Elijah. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. The word that's used here indicates that the people were literally sickened at the thought of what Elijah was telling them. The fact that they were going to have to make a decision of whether they were going to follow Yahweh or whether they were going to follow Baal was literally a thought to them that was absolutely crushing. They were so sick at the thought that they turned their backs on Elijah and said, "We're not going to have any part of that." See, the problem is Elijah confirms what he already really knew. They were not decided in opinion because they were not decided in practice. And that's what got them in trouble. E.M. Bounds said this. He said, "The church is looking for better methods. But," he says, "God is looking for better men." And that's what's going on right now. They're trying to find a better way to worship God. But what Elijah says is you just need to come back home. Come back to your roots and understand that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is the same God that's the God right here and right now on Mount Carmel. That's what God is telling these people. And that's what Elijah is trying to convey to them. But it seems like for some reason they're just not getting it. There's another problem that we notice here, though. It's not just that the people are out of kilter, but the prophets. The prophets are really just destitute, if we want to be honest. If we look down in verses 26 and 27, it talks about these prophets of Baal. They yell, fuss, and carry on all day long until about lunchtime, until Elijah finally starts making fun of them and says, well, maybe if you just scream a little louder, your God will answer you. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's traveling. That one translation even says maybe he's gone to the restroom. Maybe he's gone to relieve himself. Elijah is trying to help these guys understand what's going on. Thomas Aquinas once called on Pope Innocent II. And when he did, the Pope was counting out a large sum of money. And he said this to Thomas Aquinas. He said, you see, Thomas, the church can no longer say silver and gold have I none. And Thomas Aquinas looked at him and said, true, Father, but neither can she now say, take up your bed and walk. Elijah, see, he gave these prophets of Baal every possible advantage. Like I said, Baal was this god who was this god of fertility, the god of storms, the god of rain. So if anybody in this world should be able to call down fire, it would be this fertility god, right? If you're a god of lightning, it would stand to reason that you could send down a bolt and light a fire on an altar. That's just a logical thing. So he gives every possible advantage. They're in the middle of a drought, for crying out loud. It's been dry for 3 years. They've not seen a drop of rain. If there was ever a time that a fire could be started, this was it. It was right here, right now, in this moment. Baal had every possible advantage that they could possibly imagine, but they call all morning to Baal and say, oh, Baal, answer us. But there's no answer, it says, no reply, and no one listened. And then Elijah begins to mock them, like we talked about, and says, well, maybe you just need to yell a little louder. And they keep on and they keep on, but the third thing that I notice is this. Not only is it the people and the prophets that are the problem, but this prayer that they are praying is just a dry prayer. The prophets of Baal begin to work harder calling on their God. They believe that if the blood of the bull would not awaken their God, that surely their own blood would. So they started slashing themselves and crying out and dancing and screaming. The problem is this. They had all the zeal in the world, but no knowledge, and it ended up profiting them absolutely nothing in the long term. There was no voice. No one paid attention. No response. See, this is the sad result of worshiping an imaginary God or the God of our own choosing. And while we may not be out bowing down to Baal, I'm afraid that a lot of times we worship this God that we have chosen. We paint this picture of God, and that's the God that we choose to worship. But here's the thing that we need to understand. We sacrifice so much time and so much attention and so much devotion to this, but in the end, it absolutely means nothing if we're not worshiping the true God. There's no one there to answer, no reply. Here's what I want us to see, though. I've preached this sermon before, and when I preached it before, I focused on the fire. But then I got to reading a little further, and I saw this rain come into the equation, and it just kind of interested me. So I thought, wow, that's something that's pretty interesting. So they go through this drought. There's these 3 years, not a drop of rain to be found anywhere in the land. The land is just as dry and desolate as it could possibly be. And then Elijah calls down fire on Mount Carmel. And he prays this prayer and he says, God, I'm praying to you not because I don't think you can answer, but just because I want these people here to know what's going on. I'm praying to you because I want these people to understand that you're the God who's doing this. It's not anybody else. It's not anything that I'm doing. It's not any kind of magical potion that I've got stuck up my sleeve or anything like that. I want them to understand that this fire in heaven is coming from Yahweh, and you are the one that's doing it. And God does in glorious fashion. He sends down fire, consumes the altar, the bull, the everything around it. The ground's dry. He burns it to a crisp. There is nothing left at all. God answers by fire in a glorious fashion, but then we see a little further down when the rain comes. And that's what I want us to take a look at real quick. See, because when the rain comes, there's restoration. We read here that Elijah steps up on Mount Carmel, and this is what happens. The very first thing he does is he starts picking up stones, and he starts rebuilding the altar of Yahweh on the top of Mount Carmel. See, I think there's a little more of this story right here than what meets the eye on surface level. Because there was an altar of Yahweh on Mount Carmel. There was one that had stood there for many, many years. And he repairs this altar. But what's going on is it's a really interesting thing because, like I said, it has been gone. The previous administration, if you will, has torn this altar down and said, Baal is God. Asherah is God. This is who you need to follow. The altar is gone. There may be some remnants of the altar remaining, but here's the thing that we need to understand is this. Elijah steps into an absolutely desperate situation. The people of Israel could not have been further from God in that moment than what they were. They had literally just turned their backs on God at Mount Carmel. Elijah steps up, and he begins in the middle of this exceedingly evil and destitute land to find that there are still some remnants of what God was doing in the past. He begins to pick up the pieces and begins to take those stones one at a time and pile that altar back up. And he begins to build this altar back on Mount Carmel to restore what God was doing. He steps onto Mount Carmel with this idea that he's going to have to show down with 850 prophets in total. He says, there's one of me left. Now, that's not exactly 100% accurate. There were some guys that were hidden around in a cave, and Elijah was just kind of in this, you know, poor, pitiful me kind of situation and thought he was the only one left. But that was not 100% factual. But here's what happens. Like I said, in the past, there was an altar of Yahweh at Mount Carmel, and Elijah is looking to do something special. He's looking to revive what once was. And so Elijah restores a years-old ritual in remembering the evening sacrifice that a guy by the name of Jeroboam had abolished some 50 years prior. And in doing so, this is what Elijah is really saying. He's saying, God, I want you to do it again in my day. I want you to do it again right here and right now. That's what I want to happen. I want to experience the goodness of God in the land of the living, and I want it to happen right here and right now on this mountaintop, is exactly what Elijah is saying. See, when rain comes, there's restoration. But the other thing we need to understand is this. When rain comes, there are answers. Elijah prays, like I said, and says, God, I'm praying not because I don't think that you already know what needs to happen, but because I want you to make sure that these people understand what's going on. And the fire of God falls. And the prophets of Baal, see, the thing that's interesting about them is they had all this passion. They had all this devotion. They had all this commitment. They had all this sincerity. They had all this great energy. But what they didn't have was this. They didn't have a God who answered by fire. And that was what was unique about Yahweh. That was what was unique about the God of Israel. He answered in a miraculous kind of way. And here's what's interesting. Way back there in the beginning of this story, Elijah comes at these people, like we said, and says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? God made you a promise, and you're not keeping up your end of the bargain. Really, what's happening right here and right now is this. Elijah is asking the people this question. When did God break his promise? The answer is he didn't. See, there's this song that says this. It says, when I travel the pathway so rugged and steep, when I walk through the valleys so dark and so deep, and when snares for my soul by my foes have been set, he never has failed me yet. The third thing that I notice about the rain coming is this. When the rain comes, there is healing. Elijah finds himself on Mount Carmel. He has this showdown. God answers in a miraculous kind of way. It moves in a way that only God could move. And then he comes off of Mount Carmel. He has all these prophets killed in the Kishon Valley. And then Elijah says to Ahab, I want you to go eat. I want you to go drink because there is a sound of heavy rain. And he sends his servant seven times down to the seafront. And the guy comes back and says, now listen, I know it's getting to your head because you just called down fire on Mount Carmel, but there is no rain. And there is no sign of any rain in the foreseeable future. Seven times this happens. And the next time Elijah sends his servant down, the man comes back and he says, there's a cloud starting to form on the side of the sea. It's the size of a man's fist. It's not a very big cloud. It's just a little glimmer. But there's some rain coming. And Elijah immediately says to his servant, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot because it's going to rain. Elijah had no doubt in his mind that God was going to answer his promise. God was going to keep up his end of the bargain. See, Elijah had faith like no other and knew that God was going to send the rain. I can see Elijah as God sends this rain cloud out of the sea, falling to the ground with tears streaming down his face, with his hands held high, saying, I have proven him true. What he says he will do. He never has failed me yet. See, we need to understand that the Spirit of the living God is, like I said, he's not more present somewhere else than he is here. The issue is that God's presence is often an untapped resource. It's unrealized, and we miss out on what God's doing because we are not in tune with what's going on. It's not that God's not moving. It's not that God's not working in our midst. It's just that we don't hear when he speaks. See, the problem is this. When I wake up in the middle of the night, if Brianna smacks me and says, hey, I hear something, and I get up in the middle of the night to go check on that, my primary goal is to not hear something, right? When I'm stumbling through my house in the middle of the night, half asleep, my goal is to make sure that I don't hear anything. And if I hear anything, that's a bad deal, right? Because then I have to take action. I think that if we were honest with ourselves, that's kind of where we're at as Christians. That's where we're at as a church a lot of times. We're asleep in the bed and we wake up in the middle of the night and say, please, dear God, don't let me hear anything. Because then I might have to take some action. And that's exactly what's happening here. There's a scripture over in 2 Chronicles. It's probably pretty familiar to you, out of chapter 7. But I want to read a little verse 14 to you. And I forgot to mark it, so you're going to have to bear with me. Mainly because I didn't know I was preaching this until about 9:30. So you're just going to have to hold on here for a second. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, let me give you a little bit of a history lesson as to what's going on while I'm trying to thumb through my Bible here. It's a dedication of a temple is what's happening. And I think a lot of times we kind of take this to mean something that it doesn't mean, but I think it's important because I think it plays directly into what we're talking about here. So we're at this dedication of Solomon's temple, right? And if you go down to verse 13, it says this, and this is what is said in this scripture. It says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. And then verse 15 says, now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. See, a lot of times I think that we take this to mean something it doesn't mean. God is talking about a literal healing of the land right here is what he's talking about. that the land, it was dry. It was a drought. There were things going on, and God was telling his people, if you will pray, if you will seek my face, if you will turn from your wicked ways, then I will physically heal your land. That's exactly what we have to do. See, I wonder what would happen if the church was no longer concerned about what people thought about us. I wonder what would happen if we were more concerned about advancing the gospel at any costs than the approval of man. What if the church really believed that the prayer of the righteous was powerful and effective? What would happen then? What if the church believed enough in the power of God to believe that he would send the rain? Let me tell you what happens. Rain comes when God's people are in tune with God's plan and are serious about reaching people for Jesus. Rain comes when pastors and lay people are more concerned about the gospel being presented than they are about the approval of people. Rain comes when prayer is vital to the mission of church. When prayer is not an afterthought, but the only thought. Here's what's interesting to me. Elijah calls down this fire on Mount Carmel. And what is the very next thing he does? He goes back to the top of the mountain. And he puts his head between his knees and falls on his face before God. And cries out in prayer and says, this is what I want to happen. And I know the only way you're going to do it is if I tap into the resources that you have available for me. Here's what we need to understand this morning. We're going to close with a song, He Is Here, which we've already sung, and we're going to sing it again. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. Revival is not something that's a plan, that has to be a planned experience. See, a lot of times we get this idea that revival is this, you know, we call some guest speaker to come, and we come and have service 7 nights, 4 nights, whatever. And then when the speaker's done speaking, we can go home and revival's over with. This revival that's broken out at Asbury was not a planned experience. They went to a 10 a.m. chapel service thinking they were going to be done in an hour. And God showed up and they're still not home. That's exactly what we need in Crossville, Tennessee today. And so here's what I want us to do. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing this song, but we're going to do it like we mean it, okay? Here's the thing. If we want revival in our lives, if we want revival in our church, then we've got to start preparing the fields for rain. If we're sitting out here and wondering what God's going to do, then we're not going to get anywhere, right? We've just got to have faith enough to step out and say, God, I don't know when and I don't know how, but I know you're going to do it, and I know you have the power to make it happen. And that's exactly what we've got to do. Just like this video that we watched, he asked him a question. He said, which farmer do you think had faith? He said, the one that went out and prepared his field for rain. That's what we as Christians are called to do. And if we want revival in our hearts and in our lives and in our church, we got to go prepare for rain. So let's stand together and we're going to sing. And if you feel like God's tugging on your heart for whatever reason, you feel free to come forward and pray. If you just want to come up here and bask in the glory of God for a little bit, that's okay too. But let's sing together.
He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless his name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. He is here. Here, amen. He He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same.
We're going to sing another couple verses of that here in just a minute, but God is speaking to you this morning. And there are some of you who are just going to, I'm going to be honest, you're being too stubborn to respond. And God is not interested this morning in stubbornness. God is interested in people who are 100% sold out to him and saying, I want revival in my life at any cost. And so if you this morning are willing to say that, just step out and come pray and tell God, listen, I just want what you want in my life. We're going to sing again, and if God is speaking to you, please, please, please don't let this moment pass you by. God is in this place. He is working and he is moving in ways that we can't ever think or imagine. And the very least that you can do is hand over control and let him have his will and his way in your life.
He is here.
Going to sing 14 verses of this song this morning, but there was a guy by the name of Moses. I'm sure you've probably heard of him. And he had this habit of going out to meet with God. And he would go out to this tent, and there in that tent, he would meet with God. And he went to this tent, and he had this conversation with God, and this is what he said. He said, I don't want to go forward from this place without your presence. And God came to him and said, my presence will go with you. My presence will go before you, and I will give you rest. And Moses responds to God, and he says this. He says, show me your glory. Folks, I believe that we're in a tent of meeting this morning. And we don't need to go forth from this place unless God's presence goes before us. God has already shown us his glory, but we need to respond to him. So we're going to sing one more time. And I promise you, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to sing again after this, but we're going to sing one more time and then we're going to be done.
He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Live. He is here. You
can touch him.
You will never be the same.
Father God, I'm thankful that you are with us in this place. God, we can sense your presence in these moments. And I'm so thankful that that's the case. God, I pray that as we gather this morning in this tent of meeting, that we would be determined like Moses to say, God, I don't want to go forward from this place without your presence. God, I don't know what that looks like in each and every one of our lives, but God, I pray that you would help us to trust you enough to go out and prepare the fields for rain. God, today we know that you are moving. We know that you are working in ways that we could never begin to dream or even imagine. God, I'm thankful today that you have spoken in ways that only you can speak. God, it's easy to worship you when we have these Mount Carmel type experiences. When we're on the mountaintops and you're moving and you're working in ways that are so visible that we couldn't even begin to deny it, it's easy. But God, it's in those moments when we step back down into the valley, we feel like we're alone. We feel like there's no hope and that you've abandoned us. God, I'm thankful that even in those moments when we're down in the valley, even in those moments where you're not calling down fire from heaven in our lives, we can know that you're still on the throne. And we can know that you're still working in the hearts and lives of your people. And so, God, this morning I pray that whether we're on a mountaintop experience or whether we're trudging through the bottom of the valleys, that we would know that you are on the throne and that you are in charge and that you're moving and working in ways that we could never even begin to dream or imagine. God, I pray that you would help us to have enough faith and enough trust to prepare for the rain. God, this is only the beginning of what you want to do in the hearts and the lives of your people here in Crossville, Tennessee. And so, God, I pray that you would not allow us to just ride on the coattails of this experience, but that we would leave this place changed in a way that people would be well aware that God has moved in our midst, in a way that we would be able to just radiate the love of Christ in a lost and dying world. God, we love you this morning. Thank you so much for this time that we have to gather with other believers and worship you. God, in these next moments, I pray that you would have your will and your way in each and every one of our lives. And God, when we leave this place, I pray that you wouldn't let the fire die out just right there at the door. That we would take the fire of God into a lost and dying world that so desperately needs the message of a God who delivers and a God who heals and a God who restores. God, we love you this morning. Thank you so much for the way that we can sense your presence in these moments. God, as we leave this place, I pray that you would keep us safe, lead us, guide us, and direct us in the days to come. And we'll be very, very careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it, because that is what you deserve. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Those of you, if you want to remain, you can and pray. We're not going to tell anybody to leave or do whatever we want to. We're just going to allow you to follow God's leading on that. I'm so glad that you were here this morning. I'm so thankful for his presence. And if you want to hang around and pray, you feel free to do that. If you need to go, you feel free to do that. May God bless you.